I would like to turn to Matthew chapter 22. This parable that we have read, as Jesus summarizes at the end, many are called, but few are chosen. I want to speak about the glorious invitation. This is a parable that speaks of a glorious invitation in itself, but it's a parable that speaks of the kingdom of heaven and the invitation to that. I just want to set this in context for a moment. We are reading chapter 22, but that big number 22 can be a problem sometimes, because Jesus is going on speaking where he's already been speaking. He's been speaking about sons. He's spoken about vineyards. He speaks also about stones, a chief cornerstone of building. He speaks now about a wedding feast. But not one of these is just a simple picture story. Remember, Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's in Palestine as he tells these stories. And all of them have the ring of Old Testament revelation about them. You need to know your Old Testament, and you will see, you will recall such very pictures as these. Jesus knew that he was speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees, that's mentioned in 21:45, these people that he wanted to listen. And as he spoke to them, as they heard these captions, if you like, what this story was about, their minds, because they knew the facts about the Old Testament at least, their minds would have filled with meaning in each one of these. And when you come to something like the kingdom of heaven being as a marriage feast, they would have connected them to such a promise as we read in Isaiah 62. They would have read them as the promise of God coming powerfully amongst his people, delivering them, renewing them. Something glorious was coming. And I think Jesus would tell such a story as this to trigger those very ideas in their thinking. It made sense for Jesus to use these pictures, these parables, when he spoke about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But yet again, as it was with the sons, he asked a simple question and showed them more clearly the way things should have been. As with the vineyard and its tenants, that longer story towards the end of chapter 21. And with the chief cornerstone, again right at the end of chapter 21. He tells these stories, but he turns the current thinking about them, he turns that inside out. The wedding starts fine. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. That would trigger off their thoughts. Marriage was something that God often spoke of, that he would marry to the people, his chosen people. In the Old Testament, he would say that. And so he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Good start. But then, I'm saying, the leaders amongst the Jews were expecting something like a marriage feast, as in Isaiah 62. And they thought that they were like the shoppers just the night before Selfridge's sale. These people camping outside so that they can be the first ones in the door. That's what they felt like. We're in Jerusalem. We're around the temple. In fact, we have control of conditions around the temple. We're keeping things sorted out. We're keeping things on an even footing. We'll be the first ones in to that marriage feast. But what Jesus then says is not what they expected. And how often is it what people expect, even today? So I want to speak about this glorious invitation. And in the first place, we find that this invitation was rejected. And it was rejected, I say, casually and dangerously. And then secondly, that the invitation was extended in a broader sense. But that was unexpected, and it was selective. So first of all, the invitation, this glorious invitation, is rejected. And it's rejected casually, I say. I think that that story and its twist in the middle of verse 3, and they were not willing to come, and the few verses that follow, I think that that was, would have been very surprising to the hearers then in the first place. Here's a king making the invitation. If a king had given them an invitation, not Herod, he was one of the others, but if there had been a genuine king, king of Israel, and he had extended an invitation, surely you would accept it. But they were not willing to come. There's something different about this. And he called them. They made light of it in verse 5. It was Jesus himself who tells us the spirit of their response. They made light of it. It's not me that says it's casual, it's there. They made light of it. It meant so little to them. I don't think these people forgot they had this invitation. The process in those days, and it's not all that far removed from the present, I suppose, but in those days an invitation would go out saying that this is planned, and you will be informed nearer the time that all is ready, and so on. I don't think they have forgotten these characters involved in the story. I suspect they had thought of it along the way, in between times. But the key to it is that they don't seem to have grasped how important, how vital, how essential to their very lives such an invitation was. They were not willing to come. And I would pick up that little phrase, putting it like this. Perhaps somebody says, maybe at school, I'm sure it used to happen to me when I was at school, the teacher would say, right, now you need to run 3 laps around the field. And as you started, they would bark out, that's not running. You call that running? And then they might show you or point you to someone and say, that's running. Well, it can be taken rather like that. That's not willing. You say you are willing to do something. That's not willing. You're not putting effort into it. Where's your backbone about this will that you're saying that you're exercising? Something rather like that. The will is what makes you, forces you, pushes you to do what you do. Yes, it's inside. Where is your will? Their will was missing. They weren't using it to do what they needed to do, to simply accept that invitation and come to the feast. They were not willing. And so often that's at the heart of our problem, that it's not our will that's involved here. I don't feel I want to was really rather the sum of it. His own farm, his business, these are more important to me than what you are asking me to come for. And such a contrast, it says about them, one to his own farm, another to his business. But the king has said in verse 4, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. So come, look what I have done. I've done this and I'm inviting you to join in. And they say, I'd rather go to my farm, my business. Many people will come to this story and at first glance will say, well, why can't they refuse an invitation? Anyone's entitled to refuse an invitation. It might seem to be quite tolerable. Yet, in the context of that time, the practice of the time, underlying it all was probably that they had already accepted the invitation. Now they were reneging on it, going back on it. But you need to see it from the king's point of view. You need to realize that Jesus is telling the story of a king. A king is such an important person, far more important than even our own monarch today. The life of their subjects was in their hands. If the king said, you do it, he is at the heart of it. This man, this king, this person, this vitally important person. It's not that they don't want the dinner. It's not that they don't want a feast and to enjoy some good things. It's that they couldn't be bothered about him. It's my dinner. What do you care about my dinner? You care more about your business. I'm not going to leave the application just to the end in talking through this. We need to realize that that's what's at the issue here. When Jesus extends an invitation to us, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what he's doing, bringing the kingdom and saying, look, it's here. Are you coming and joining? I said it often and I say it again. It's about him, where we place our choice. And this is nearing us, bringing us down, but they've done this so casually. They've made light of it. They said, I'd rather go there. This is not an important thing to me. But look, when you reject this invitation, you do it with great danger. It's not just rejected casually. It's rejected dangerously. Haven't I said, it's not just rejecting the dinner or the invitation, the word of the messenger. They killed the messengers, some of them. They were rejecting the king who sent them. They were rejecting the king who sent the invitation. They were rejecting the king who had prepared the dinner for them. He was rejected. It's an unbelievably cavalier attitude that they've demonstrated. But I use that word unbelievably with a purpose, because is it really all that unbelievable? Don't we know what's in the base of our hearts so often? Jesus' point was that this was Israel's behavior towards him, the one who was bringing in the kingdom, and was saying, repent and believe, become part of that kingdom. So he takes us on to the outcome. Look at the danger of a casual dismissal of him and all that he brings. How far have these people thought on this? Where would it leave them? Where would it leave any of us even today? Verse 7 often seems harsh to many people. It doesn't appear in a similar story in Luke chapter 14, and so people often get it mixed up and they say, why does he do this? But the way that Jesus tells a story on this particular occasion, he uses the story in different times. We all do that, using it for different contexts and so on. But in this context, he's saying, this is a king. Let's get to grips with who it is that's involved here. If you refuse a prior agreement with that king, you are in rebellion against him. It's not just that you have a complete freedom of choice and you can just say, well, that person, I'm not worried about that person, I am. It's not about that. This is a king. He has a supreme position. He should have a supreme position in life. If you reject the king, what are you doing? Treason, rebellion. What should a king do? When someone is in rebellion against him, should he be equally casual towards them? where would it leave them then? Do as they please. And come and go as you like. Remember, this is the kingdom of heaven. You reject the king. You're rebelling against him. So often we need to be reminded that sin, it's not just doing something wrong and whoops, I've made a mistake. Sin is rebellion against God and his Christ. We need to realize that that's how serious it is. That's how dangerous it is. This was a particular picture for the Jews that we also need to learn from. For all who have heard anything of God and of his Christ, even for the people out there in the schools who hear a story, a nice little story about Jesus, it tells them something about the king. We need to be aware of that. We perhaps feel that we're so much further along the path, but what about these poor people that we allow them just to hear an occasional story? But where does that leave them when they don't respond to Christ? They're in rebellion. Are we pleased to leave them there? When you sin, you are saying to God, Lord, take your hand away from me, please. I'm going my way today. Take your law away from me. I don't want to hear it today. Take your wisdom away from me, Lord. I don't want to go in a way that leads to life everlasting. I want my way. The danger is, as with King Saul in the Old Testament, God says, what you have done is a rejection of me, therefore I also reject you. What else can God do? These people in the story, they wanted nothing to do with the king. So many want nothing to do with the king who is depicted here, Christ Jesus himself. And if they wanted nothing to do with him, he made sure that they would never would have a chance again. That's what's happened here. How long would the rejection continue? You never know. People out there, your friends, they never know how long they will be allowed to continue rejecting God. These people obviously thought they could just get away with it. That's why it was so casual to dismiss him. But that was the end for them. Yes, it's just a story, a parable. But the point is behind it concerning the kingdom of heaven. It is real concerning the kingdom of heaven. Once that invitation was rejected by some, the next thing that Jesus tells in the story is that the invitation was extended. It was spread further afield. You can get the picture, of course, that a king would invite the eminent people in the city, the wealthy people and so on. They would be the first on the list. These are the ones who've rejected him. And here now it is extended further to others. Do remember the Jewish context of this. These people thought, this is God. God works with us. We are God's chosen people. We are the ones that he's been talking to all this time. Now Jesus says, not you. You are the ones who've had the invitation. You are the ones who rejected the invitation. You are the ones who will be rejected in turn. Now there is something else to the story. Not you, but the others. The unlikely ones. The unexpected ones. For these people who heard this story, this was a completely unexpected extension of the invitation of the kingdom. It was a key message to these Jewish leaders. The Lord will not be without a people. Yes, there was a people that he had chosen, but that people had broken the covenant time and again. They had rejected him time and again. The end had to come, but he would not be without a people. And the story is telling them, God is quite free to choose whom he pleases. The first invitees were not worthy, verse 8 tells us. They were not worthy. Why were they not worthy? Because their hearts were not willing. Their hearts were against him. Friends, this is such a great comfort to me as a sinner. What makes a heart worthy? Keep this in mind as we come to the Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks' time. It talks about worthiness there as well. It's a great comfort to me. I know I'm a sinner. I do wrong each day. But yet my heart is not rejecting God. My heart still longs for him. Does yours? The first part of this story should be frightening. But there is a comfort in the story as well. Are you very casual about your dismissal of God? Then you should be afraid. But if you catch yourself and you say, Lord, forgive me. I have done wrong again. I've sinned against you. Cleanse me. Make me new. Hold on to me. I'm just a highway person. I'm just there along beside the road. I've got nothing to offer you. Look at the mess I've made. Look how dirty my clothes are. But I still love you. I still want to respond when you invite me. My heart is not against him. And so if he will have me from the highway, then I will come. I will not prefer to find my own business to attend to instead of coming to the kingdom. What about you? It is a glorious invitation that then goes out to all. As many as you find, invite them. Say, come. And when you hear the word come, come. There will be times that you'll dawdle along the way, a distraction. You will mess about along the way. But be on the way to that feast, to that kingdom. Look, it's the bad and the good, all put together, not one different. All are highway people. The difference between men is the condition of heart and will. It's the difference between those who said, no, I don't want to come. I am not willing. Those whose hearts were after their own business. And the others on the other side are those who have heard, whatever their condition, and they've responded and said, yes, we will go. Will you come to the king or not? And this was very unexpected to the Jews. It still is for some today, for some to hear that it is all of grace. That's hard to hear. The bad and the good came on an equal footing. But those who had said, no, Lord, we don't want you, they were not welcome any longer. It was an unexpected extension of the invitation. But it was also selective. If we are to finish the story, it really almost sounds, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Sounds like a bit of a free-for-all. And we're brought up abruptly. The king came in to speak with the guests, and there was one there, one who was still different. He didn't have a wedding garment. Now please understand that there is nothing said here about the king providing the wedding garments. That is not the issue presented in this parable. Many will take it that this is a picture of God's gift of righteousness, that God clothes with the wedding garments. That is not dealt with here. What is dealt with is, are you suitably prepared. Whatever the story is behind it, however these got into the wedding feast with wedding garments or without, the key is that they had to be adequately prepared. It may sound like a free-for-all, and the majority in that wedding hall were acceptably prepared and garbed. It may have been the king's gift, but that's not the key point. It may have meant that all of these so-called highway people were expected to sort things out on their way to the feast, to get themselves cleaned up a bit, to get something a bit tidier to put on. Whatever it might have been, we just are not told. That's not at issue here. The point is, we cannot come into this place, into this kingdom of heaven, without being ready to please the king. This man came in, clearly, what's underlying it is that he came in not really bothered about what was suitable for that place. He was ignoring what pleased the king. And that too is a great danger. That man must have had thoughts as he came in. He will let me come just as I am. Was there a touch of the rebel still in him as well? Something behind it says they were supposed to be in a wedding garment. And he says, no. What is the king expected to say? Yet again, I ask you, can he come in and just see it and shrug his shoulders and say, whatever? How often that happens today. Remember, this is the likeness of the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, very last verse of that chapter, verse 27, there shall by no means enter this place, the kingdom of heaven, anything that defiles. Nothing that defiles. The king does have standards. There is still a selection. And to reject the king's standards is to reject him. And the result of that is to be bound yourself. No freedom here for what I please, and to be cast out. And there is that awful picture, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's a picture that is often repeated in Jesus' telling of the kingdom of heaven to come. Remember the first time I grew up in a town, rather a large town. The first time I went to visit a cousin on the old family farm. And the night came down, and for some reason I had to go outside. And I was struggling. That darkness was powerful. Couldn't see a thing. No light to help, not even a glimmer. There would be outer darkness. So I just want to conclude and sought to present the key issues behind this parable, presentation of the kingdom of heaven to us as well as to the Jews then. And Jesus sums it up for us. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Many were called then. They were all the people of Israel over all the generations. They had been called to come and to serve the king, the kingdom of heaven. There were many who were to be called since, the ones that the invitation was now to be extended to. Indeed, all who hear the name of Jesus, all who know anything of God, are indeed called to come to the kingdom. But few are chosen. And it seems a little bit strange, perhaps, that Jesus has been talking about the response of so many of these people through this story, and yet he talks about being chosen. But it is there. What finally matters is what the king says. You make your response, yes or no. But what does the king say? He says, with that response, I cannot let you in. With that response, I cannot let you in. The few who are chosen, It's not you if you reject the king's way. As simple as that. And yet how casually so many treat him. And it's not for us to be casual in any part of life. And it is possible to serve him. You may think that it's going to be, if it's not casual, it's an effort. But it is possible because he is there. He enables it. But let us not treat him so casually. There is no sense to it. It's a terrible thing. It's a very one-sided expectation as well, that I do as I please and the king takes me in regardless. How can it be? The Jews there were being warned yet again to repent and to believe in him, to accept the invitation. Just accept the invitation which says, come. And if they were being warned to respond, to repent, to believe, it's no less so for each of us. No less so for the world around us, for all those other folk that we meet day by day and that are not here. Yet they know something. They too are being called. And it's for us now to be also those servants who continue to go out and to serve that invitation on those who do know of him. That they would be reminded that he is their king, but he is a generous king. He's a warm-hearted king. He's a king who is pleased to take all if they will come to please him. So it is indeed a glorious invitation. Yet that invitation can be rejected. Usually rejected very casually, but very dangerously. And so the invitation is extended. It is to all men, which is very unexpected for some. Let's not forget that it is also selective. Many are called, but few are chosen. And God bless his word this morning. Let us pray together.